Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 41. In our evening services, we are making our way through the Psalm book and through the Gospels, and our Psalm reading this evening is Psalm 41, and I love reading through the Psalms and seeing the ways in which we are intertwined with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and this Psalm before us tonight is one of those prime examples. If your Bible's open there, I'm going to make some comments and want you to see what's there in front of you before I read. The first question I would ask is, how can we possibly sing this psalm? Look at verse 12. We are sinners. But this psalm says, but you have upheld me because of my integrity. You have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. We say, wow, that is not us. That must be another. And in fact, that's a reference, a clear reference to Jesus Christ, our Savior. But then we need to also pay attention to another part of this psalm. How can Christ sing this psalm? He is holy. Look at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. So we're asking the question, how can we sing this psalm? We come to a problem if we are singing it just of ourselves in verse 12. But if we're singing it only of Jesus Christ, if we don't understand the fullness of the gospel, we come to another roadblock in verse 4. Jesus never sinned. But verse 9 is also a clear reference that this psalm is about Christ. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That's cited in John 13, 18, when Judas betrayed Jesus. So this tension that exists within this psalm must be able to be reconciled or relieved in some way. And the answer to how that is relieved or reconciled is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is, first and foremost, a psalm about Jesus. And so we have to answer the question, how can he sing about sin here? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 has the answer for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And whenever we're singing the Psalms, we need to have at the forefront of our minds Jesus Christ. And then we should eagerly be anticipating the fact that we are found in him. So yes, we sing the Psalms about ourselves, but we sing them about Jesus Christ. And constantly throughout the psalm book, we have the gospel right before our eyes because of the very words of these psalms. So let's give our careful attention now to God's holy word. This is Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Well, let's turn forward in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 4. where we continue in our gospel reading. Mark chapter 4, we pick up at verse 21, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Here we read a number of very brief parables. Remember, Pastor McCracken highlighted for us the fact that Jesus taught in parables. He highlighted this fact for us last week, that he taught in parables both to reveal and to conceal. And one of the things that I think is helpful to see when we read Mark, as we've been going through Mark in our morning series, we've been taking these things, usually one small scene by the next, but as we read it now in our evening service, we'll be able to read it in larger sections. And as we read each of these parables, three parables in a row tonight, we see that where Mark brings us is to Jesus Christ and that wonderful question at the end of the chapter. So as we listen to each of these parables, remember, they are leading us to Jesus Christ. So let's give our careful attention again to God's Word, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. This is the Word of God. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowds, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn together in our psalm books now to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We're going to sing as a psalm of preparation the B selection, Psalm 85B. We want to sing this as a psalm of preparation this evening before the preaching and hearing of God's word. "I'll hear what God the Lord will say. Peace to his people he'll convey." Indeed, that is the message of the psalm that we'll be considering tonight, peace to God's people. If you're able, let's stand together now and sing Psalm 85, Selection B.
"I'll hear what God the Lord will say. Peace to his people he'll convey. To godly ones he's promised this, if they refrain from foolishness. His saving help is surely near to those who worship him in fear, that glory great may ever dwell within the land of Israel. Together met our truth and grace, while righteousness and peace embrace, true faithfulness springs from the ground, from heaven righteousness looks down. The Lord will give us what is good, our land will yield abundant food. Before him righteousness shall go, rich for his feet a path will show.
You may be seated. Well, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is our psalm of the month here in the month of March. So we will be singing it in corporate worship each Lord's Day. But we also, as a session, as your pastors and elders, want to encourage you to make use of the Psalm of the Month in your private devotions and in your family worship, so that we might be slowly committing the Word of God to memory, and so that we might be really tuned to the Word of God and have the Word of God really forming our lives. A great way to do that is simply by singing the Psalms, that we can be instructed by Christ even as we go about our other work. Tonight, as we come to Psalm 20, we come to a psalm again about the king. You see that the final verse there says, O Lord, save the king. Well, tonight I asked you in the morning sermon, in light of what we saw Jesus' disciples believed about Jesus and the kind of audacious question that they would ask Jesus, it revealed that they believed in Jesus. They believed in his coming kingdom. They believed that he would rule and reign as king. And so one of the questions I asked you to think about is this question of, do we live in light of Christ's king? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Do we, as God's people today, standing on this side of Calvary, do we live in light of Christ's kingship? Well, Psalm 20 is a helpful psalm for us to turn to, because it's another one of those psalms that sings of King Jesus. And one of the things that I'm hoping for us as a congregation is that as we meditate on this psalm throughout this month, that more and more as we sing it, we will live in light of the reign of King Jesus. So with that, let's now give our attention to the living and active Word of God. This is Psalm 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Oh, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Amen. This is the Word of God. Let's bow briefly for a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we sit here now with your word open. We sit here before your holy word. We think even now, Lord Jesus, about the fact that you rule and you reign from the right hand of the Father, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And yet we live in a world in which we cannot see these realities with our eyes. We can only believe them as you declare them to us in your word. And so we pray that now as we consider your word, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts to apply it to us. Lord, we pray that as we consider our King, Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with confidence and boldness so as to live for him. We pray that you would glorify yourself in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how are we to sing this psalm? How are we, as we sing this psalm, how are we to be formed by this psalm? Oftentimes, the people of God will turn to the psalms in order to learn how to better pray. I cannot remember who said it, but I agree with whoever it was who said, "To sing is to pray twice." As those who love to sing the psalms, I think we can all give our assent to that saying, to sing is to pray twice. Well, here in this psalm tonight, we are taught how to pray and how to relate to our God. But in order to do so, in order to understand this psalm in a way that is helpful for us, we must get the message of this psalm right. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, Psalm 20 is recited each morning as a sort of blessing. It's a blessing spoken by Christians for Christians. It's a way that Christians invoke on one another, a blessing from God as the day begins. And in a sense, you can hear that when we begin the psalm. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, in this way, this psalm is a prayer of God's people for God's people. But to understand this psalm in this way is to miss out on the glorious peak and grandeur of this psalm. Because this psalm is not, in its first instance, a prayer for my blessing or for your blessing, but for God's rich blessing upon his Son and our King. I remember once listening to a pastor preach on one of the psalms, and he likened how we often come to the psalms to that old Carly Simon song that says, or is entitled, "You're So Vain, You Think This Song Is About You." Sadly and naturally, that is often how we come to the psalms. It's often how we come to the whole of Scripture. Oftentimes we come to the text of Scripture with ourselves primarily in mind. Now please don't take my comments too far. I'm not saying that the text does not have application to you or that you should never come to the text with yourself in mind. Instead, what I am saying is that we need to come to every text of God's Word like those Greeks who came to one of Christ's disciples and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." After all, Luke 24 tells us that it was on the road to Emmaus that Jesus interpreted to two of his disciples how in all of the Scriptures they were about him. Well, we see even in that account, Luke 24, the importance of getting to Christ in the Scriptures. After their eyes were opened to recognize Jesus on that day, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the Scriptures to us?" Well, brothers and sisters, this psalm, Psalm 20, is about Jesus Christ. And as we begin to see and to understand this, we will then see how this whole psalm then becomes our amen to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who has spent any sort of significant time simply listening to music knows that music can have a profound influence upon our hearts and our lives. Music is a powerful influence for us, whether for good or for ill. And In this way, I hope that as we consider this psalm together tonight, you will go away tonight with just one more selection from the psalm book given to you as a pilgrim walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that we will all be able to leave here tonight, entering this week, entering this world for another week, ready and able to sing a song that will keep our hearts burning within us as we consider Jesus Christ. So let's begin tonight by considering this Savior that we need. The Savior that we need. Now we need to look briefly at the grammar of this psalm to understand what is going on here. There are a number of different people speaking. First, there is the we or the us expressing their prayer, and they are identified in verses 5 and 9. And then there is the you identified as the Lord's anointed in verse 6. Well, when we pay attention to the grammar of this psalm, these become easy to identify. Since we know that the you is identified as the Lord's anointed, we understand that in its original context, that's a clear reference to King David. But ultimately, then, this must be a reference to King Jesus. And once we identify the you, then as we work backwards, the we, those who are praying, becomes clear. In its original context, the we is the nation of Israel as they prayed for the deliverance of their king. Well, knowing this, in the final sense, we understand that it is we who sing this psalm as God's people crying out for the deliverance of our king. Now, we don't know the specific circumstances surrounding the writing of this psalm. But what we do know is that in some general way, this psalm was written with the imagery of an impending battle in mind. Think about King David, maybe ready to lead God's people into battle. A number of weeks ago, we considered the theme of Psalm 62 with the easy-to-remember words, "As goes the king, so goes the kingdom." Well, here in Psalm 20, we have very much the same sense. As King David leads his people into battle, his people know that however it is going to go for him, so it will go for them. Well, we sing this psalm, Psalm 20, in a similar way. Instead of King David, we are to think about King Jesus leading us into battle. In much the same way that Moses descended into Egypt to deliver God's people from Egypt, from their slavery there, or in much of the same way that David repeatedly descended into battle to deliver God's people from their enemies. So in a way similar to these, we sing Psalm 20 about the Savior that we need. And the first five verses of this psalm highlight two related facets of our salvation. So first, consider the design of our salvation. The first five verses of this psalm put five comprehensive prayer requests into our mouths, and each of these teach us to pray to the Father concerning the Son. Verse 1 is a prayer for his deliverance. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. That final phrase could also be translated, may the name of the God of Jacob set you on high. This is a prayer to the Father for the deliverance of our King. Verse 2 is a prayer for assistance. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Both of these references, the sanctuary and Zion, have in mind the heavenly reality of which the others were just earthly copies. And so in this way, we are to think about Christ in his humiliation receiving divine assistance from heaven. Think about the way in which Jesus was strengthened in the Garden of Gethsemane by that ministering angel. Help was sent from heaven. Sometimes we struggle to think about the humanity of Jesus and what great difficulties he faced in accomplishing our salvation. Verse 2 is a prayer for assistance. Verse 3 and verse 4 put before us the priestly work of Jesus Christ in two ways. Verse 3 is a prayer concerning one part of Jesus' priestly work. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. Verse 3 has in view Christ's one-time offering up of himself as a full and a final sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This part of Christ's priestly work has been finished. It is finished. But verse 4 goes on to turn our attention to his ongoing work as our high priest. So verse 4 is a prayer concerning the ongoing, the ongoing work of Jesus Christ as our priest. Right now, Jesus is praying for us. He continues each moment of every day to make intercession for us. And so we are taught to pray that the Father might hear those perfect prayers. It's a good thing that God does not answer all of our prayers in the way that we would wish, but we have one who prays perfectly for us. So we can pray, may he grant you, that's Jesus, your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And then even more there at the end of verse 5, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. You have an all-wise high priest who prays right now perfectly for you. Hebrews 7 says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, when we put all of these petitions together, we see something profound regarding the nature of our salvation. We actually see something profound regarding the nature of our salvation. Now, this may seem too simplistic. This may seem too simple. But we often fail to grasp all that it means. These petitions clearly teach us that our salvation requires a Savior. Okay, these petitions reveal to us that our salvation requires what? A Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. As a Savior, Jesus doesn't just make your salvation possible. As a Savior, Jesus doesn't just get you started on your journey heaven. No, as a Savior, Jesus saves. Jesus saves his people from their sins. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. And so, when we consider the design of our salvation, it highlights Jesus as the Savior that we need. Which leads us next to consider the delight of our salvation. Not only the design of our salvation, but the delight of our salvation. The first time that we enter into the picture of this psalm is in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation. Isn't that beautiful? May we shout for joy over your salvation. What is this talking about? Well, again, this psalm has us fix our attention completely upon Christ. He is our Savior. We watch him. And so whatever happens to him happens to us, even if only in a derivative way. What do I mean? Well, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He is your Savior. So his death becomes your death. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So his life becomes your life. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. Ephesians 2:5. God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. His session, the fact that he is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, that even becomes yours. Listen to how Paul goes on there in Ephesians 2. Not only has Christ made us alert, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him, but he's also seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ. His glory even becomes your glory, again, in a derivative way, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So whatever happens to Jesus in the gospel, it happens to you. And so in a way, we should ask, what is our role in salvation? Well, as we trust in God who wills and who works in us, we delight and we praise him. Look at what is pictured there in the middle of verse 5. It says there, may we set up our banners in the name of our God. This invokes the imagery of Numbers chapter 2. And there, the people of God, having been delivered up out of Egypt, they are pictured as the gathered assembly around the tabernacle, the worship of God, as they march, making their way through the wilderness. They had been saved, in a sense. They had been delivered up out of Egypt, but they still looked forward to the full culmination of that salvation. They looked forward to being delivered through the Jordan and into the promised land. So God's people are centered. They are centered around the worship of God as they march forth, raising banners that give glory to God for his salvation. That's a picture of us. And how much more ought we, this side of Calvary, to sing this song with great joy? How much more ought we, with eyes fixed upon a risen Christ, rejoice in his perfect and complete salvation? How much more ought we, as God's people, be those who raise banners in the name of our God for all to see as we simply walk the pathway of his salvation, giving glory to God every single step of the way. Jesus, dear saints, is the Savior that we need. But let's go on now and consider in the second half of this psalm the confidence that we have. Jesus is the Savior that we need. Now the confidence that we have. Something changes in the psalm in verse 6. For the first and only time in this psalm, we read a first person singular pronoun, I know. Up until this point, we have only read petitions from God's people corporately, we, directed toward God in relation to his anointed. So that is the uniqueness of verse 6. It says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. There's ambiguity here. There's debate about who is speaking. Since it is a statement about the Lord and about the Lord's anointed, it seems unlikely that it is from either of them. And so the group that is left there is the people of God. So why would there be then this change from the plural we to now the singular I? Well, I agree with Calvin and Spurgeon, who both suggest this change in personal pronoun is meant to highlight the inward personal conviction given within the heart by the Holy Spirit. Now I know. The language of this verse reminds me of the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of sin and misery and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And so in a way, verse 6 is the hinge upon which Psalm 20 turns. God's people have, up through verses 1 through 5, have sought God with many petitions, and he has answered them. They sought help from Zion, and they have now seen help having been sent from heaven. So let's consider just these final few verses with three headings. First, I want you to consider a confident proclamation. Verse 6 begins with this confident proclamation. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. This is a personal profession of faith in God and in his saving work through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes in the Psalms, we are commanded to sing a new song to God. Well, this verse is a prime example of what that really means. Sing a new song cannot mean sing a different song. If that were the case, whoever would be the first one to sing that song would then have to put it away, never to be sung again. That's ridiculous. Instead, sing a new song means to sing a renewed song. Sing this song in a new way. How is that? To be very specific, it's to sing these songs in light of Jesus Christ. Just look at how Jesus Christ is portrayed in this one verse. He is the anointed one there in verse 6 who has been saved. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Well, how much more confidently can we sing this psalm again this side of Calvary? Can you imagine, I want you to think about the early Christians. Imagine all those to whom Jesus appeared gathering together as they did in the book of Acts. Think about them turning to Psalm 20, singing these words together, coming to verse 6 and saying, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Well, not only do we sing confidently about what God has done in raising Jesus Christ, but right there in the same verse, we continue to sing about what God will continue to do on behalf of his anointed. Look at there at verse 6. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So think about what this means for you. The Lord saves his anointed, but he will also continue to answer him from heaven with the saving might of his right hand. What does this mean? Well, it means that Christ's salvation becomes your own. Christ's deliverance becomes your own. As he appears right now before God as our great high priest, and as he pleads the merits of his own blood on our behalf before the Father answers with the saving might of his right hand. And this is our confidence in Jesus Christ. Well, verse 6 gives way to verses 7 and 8, which brings us to a key protection. Verses 7 and 8 are a key protection built into this psalm for us. And the psalm continues by putting a contrast before us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Don't you just love the imagery of that verse? It's a battle scene. And both sides are going out to battle, riding in chariots and on horses. It's not as if one side of the battle has chariots and horses and the other does not. No, the key contrast is regarding trust. The key contrast is, where is your trust? Even though both sides engaged in battle go out in chariots and on horses, the key distinction is found in where your trust is placed. Do you trust in chariots and in horses, or do you trust in the covenant-keeping God? The issue is not what have you been armed with for battle, but where does victory come from? Well, this psalm is clear. Those who do not trust in the Lord, they will collapse and they will fall. But those who make him their trust, they will rise and they will stand upright. Why is this our confidence? Well, because as we've considered again before, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Because Christ has been delivered, your deliverance is certain. We will rise and stand upright. That is our confidence. So tonight, I ask you, where is your trust? Is it in the various implements of our battle? Or is your confidence, is your trust in the Lord who alone gives victory? Well, this psalm ends fittingly with our constant petition. Verse 9 is our constant petition. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. I just want to highlight this theme in the connection of the connection between Christ and his people. And we can simply think about our relationship to Christ with two words, he and we. Since we know Christ's purpose is to save his people from their sins, our prayer can simply be, O Lord, save the king. Because as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. He and we, as it goes for him, so it goes for us. We know that since Jesus is so oriented toward us in this way, that as just as God delivered him, so he will deliver us. Historically, theologians have talked helpfully about the church on earth as the church militant, and the church in heaven as the church victorious. Again, these are helpful categories for us to think in. While on earth, until Christ returns, the church will be engaged in battle. We must never forget that as God's people, we are in this life, the church militant. We are engaged in battle. But how do we engage in battle? Well, we engage in battle by looking to the one who leads us into battle. We don't fix our eyes upon our enemies. We don't even fix our eyes upon ourselves. Instead, we look to our King. We look to our King because he has already conquered sin and death. For as the Lord delivers his King, so he delivers his people. And so, the opening prayer of this psalm, which says, "May the Lord answer you," it becomes the closing prayer, "May he answer us." We pray that the king's prayers may be answered because those prayers are about us and we simply add our amen to his. The church, even right now, whenever the church gathers, we gather to exalt in God. We exalt in Christ's salvation. Whenever we gather to worship in his name. But some might ask, well, hasn't the saving work of Christ already been accomplished? Hasn't he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption? Yes, these things are already so. And this psalm actually confesses them. I know that the Lord saves his anointed, but it still remains for Christ finally to triumph in our lives, because it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There is still a future tense to the Christian life, which is why we pray to the Father regarding the prayers of the Son. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Which is why we continue to plead, O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. This psalm, in a special way, presses home to us the power and the depth and the significance of our being in Christ, our King. The prayer of Psalm 20 was definitively answered in the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And yet we wait for the consummation of that victory when the prayer of the King is finally answered. When every enemy is placed under his feet, death, the last enemy, is destroyed, and then he hands over his kingdom to his Father. And so we simply sing this psalm. We sing this psalm on the pilgrim journey as a fitting expression of our deep longing for that ultimate and final victory of Christ, our King. Well, let us meditate upon these things this month as we sing this psalm together. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the words of this psalm. Lord God, we thank you that you have given to us your word to sing. Lord God, we pray that as we sing this psalm this month, that we might meditate upon Jesus Christ as the Savior that we need, and that the confidence that we can have in Him. Father, we live in times in which we look around us and we wonder what is going on, what might happen in our lives, what might happen in the lives of our children or our grandchildren. And when we look upon these things, it is easy for us to be anxious or to be shaken. And so we pray that more and more we would be a people of your word, who really live by meditating upon the truths of your word and who are instructed by it as we sing it throughout the week. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us, and we would be a people to live with confidence and with boldness because of our risen and exalted ruling and reigning King. Lord God, we ask that you would do this in us by your Spirit, as we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.